560 The Quest. Your Atlantic Catholic Radio presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. But truly, you guys send us that joy back exponentially. I'm Josh Harris, joined by Allison DeLule, and it's a very heavy day, and the best way to trudge through that heaviness is through God's grace and the gift of prayer. So, Allison, I believe you have a prayer lined up for us this morning.
Yes, I sure do. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. This is a prayer for, you know, our country in time of mourning with the death of Charlie Kirk, with 9/11, with the poor lady who was murdered on the bus. We all are just in a very tricky time. So let's lift up our prayers now as we say, Heavenly Father, in this time of sorrow and mourning for our country, we turn to you as our refuge and our strength. You see the pain in our hearts, the loss in our communities, and the heaviness we carry as a people. Lord, in the midst of darkness, let your light shine. Help us to cling to the hope that comes only from you, trusting that even in our grief, your mercy never fails. As your word reminds us, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's Psalm 34:18. May your spirit bring healing to the broken, comfort the mourning, and unity to our nation. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And, you know, today is a heavy day, right? Mm-hmm. We remember the anniversary of September 11th. This is a day, of course, that reminds us both about the fragility of life and the heroism that emerges in moments of darkness, right?
No, absolutely. Absolutely.
And we wake up to another tragedy, the news of Charlie Kirk's death at just 31 years old. He was a husband, a father, and a voice who influenced a lot of young people.
Yeah.
And both 9/11 and Kirk's assassination stir, you know, these deep questions, I think, right, of evil and suffering. And it's easy to kind of just get lost in the quagmire of sadness and uncertainty and tragedy. But I think we got to remember something, and that's the cross is the central symbol of our Catholic faith, right? I mean, it holds in that image the greatest evil, the unjust murder of the Son of God.
Yeah.
And yet the greatest good, the redemption of the whole world. And so in the tragic death of Charlie Kirk, and again, remembering the tragedy of 9/11, we confront this mystery, right, of evil, but also the reminder that Christ conquered death.
Yes.
Right? And nothing, like it says, I believe in Romans, can separate us from his love. So we saw a shocking evil then, but also think about all the sacrifice that was pulled out of people. I mean, you saw firefighters rushing into towers, strangers helping strangers, people doing these sacrificial, bold acts of love, knowing they likely were not going to survive.
Oh, yeah. No, absolutely.
Right? And doesn't that just have traces of the cross where Christ's love triumphed over death in the midst of darkness, right? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Absolutely. And so, you know, again, on this day, we just got to remember, like, the cross shows us that suffering, it's not meaningless. When it's united to Christ, it becomes actually redemptive and transformative. So as Catholics, we don't run from this. We look at it and see both the horror of sin and the hope of salvation.
Well, absolutely. And as a mom of three, you know, knowing the importance of the sacraments, of going to Mass, you know, on Sundays, if you can go daily, great. Confession, you
absolutely
know, the kids and I already had a plan to go to confession yesterday. But after everything, after hearing about, you know, his murder, I mean, our lives are so precious. We are not given tomorrow. We're not given later today. I mean, are we reconciling our relationships with family, with friends, and all of those in our life? Or are we just living in regret and despair? We've got to be connected to Christ. You know, if we have kids that are in college and they're not practicing the faith, it's not too late to share with them the love of Christ and the gift that we have. So, I mean, as a mom, I mean, we don't know when it's our time.
Yeah.
Are we doing what we're called to do now? We might not have tomorrow.
That's a good word.
I mean, I'm feeling that sense of urgency, like, now is the time. No, no more waiting.
That's a great word. And it's a reminder, too, to just really embrace the sacraments.
Yeah.
The things that can provide that interior alchemy, that freedom from the anger and the bitterness that is you know, synonymous with these kinds of moments.
Yes.
And his heart, I mean, pray for his family, pray for the repose of his soul.
Yeah.
This is the hardest part. Pray for the guy who pulled that trigger.
Absolutely, because it, all these 9/11, yeah. the guy who pulled the trigger last night, the guy that, you know, stabbed that lady the other last month on the bus, there's a problem. We've got mm-hmm. problems happening. So we have to pray for the conversion of hearts to understand and pray. We have to yeah. be interceding for others.
Absolutely. And remember what Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Even when it looks darkest before the dawn, as Catholics, we hold fast to the hope in the eternal sunrise with a S-O-N, should I say?
Yes.
Where the cross becomes a place of victory and God's grace works a kind of spiritual alchemy that redeems all tragedy for a greater good.
Amen.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Dr. Crete discusses the spiritual and psychological insights from St. Catherine of Siena. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Robert Bellarmine. Father Michael Rivak, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, unpacks today's gospel reading. But next, our friend John Horton and Leo Payne discuss St. Margaret Duville's car show happening Saturday, September 20th. Best part, it benefits seniors and disabled families.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by John Horton and Leo Payne discussing the St. Margaret Duville car show happening September 20th, benefiting seniors and disabled families. How are you guys?
Hey, good morning.
Good today.
Oh, well, this is great. This is so cool. It's just a nice little flavor that y'all are bringing to the Catholic community. Mm-hmm. How exciting. And for someone who's never been, what makes the St. Margaret Duville car show special?
I'll let Leo speak up on
all
that.
All right.
Well, it's a fun event. It's a parish event. It also is a community event. Mm-hmm. We're holding it on our church property. This is our third annual car show.
Oh, nice.
So the first couple we did for the youth. And we realized this is the 30th anniversary year of our church being built, that we couldn't build a church today.
Mm.
You know, it's just not capable of the accommodations that are needed for disabled, handicapped, and the elderly. Mm. And I've been involved in a number of different churches that we've built. And if you go to a church today and it's two stories and it's being built, you're going to have an elevator, you're going to have ramps, you're going to have a lot of things mm-hmm. that we don't have.
Yeah.
Because we didn't think about it in those days. So that's what we decided. Let's take the proceeds from this car show and turn that to a fund to help for these projects that are being developed. Now, some of which are going to need archdiocesan approval because they are going to be over the limit that they've set. But we're really hopeful for this year. It's a lot of fun. We're doing again on our church property. Let me tell you a little bit about what a car show is, because
some
people
do. Because I'm thinking they have show. They there, their hoods are up, and what are we looking for?
Yeah, that's right. The hoods are up. So we'll have any type of vehicle.
Really?
Yeah. So if you've got to push it and bring it in.
I love that.
You know? And motorcycles, we've got a Harley Davidson lowrider already set up. Now, we don't even know what's going to show on that day, because most of the people that come and show their vehicles are waiting to the end of the day or week before the car show, because they don't want to bring their car or motorcycle out on a rainy day.
Ah.
So we get most of our attendees or exhibitors come the last day. So we could have 20, 30, 40, 5.
Mm.
You know, so you just don't know. We've got a handful of them pre-registered now.
Wow.
But so, and it's really neat because we've got this year, we put a bouncy house
nice
up for the kids.
Oh, that's perfect.
Our Knights of Columbus, who have one of the best fish fries in town, are cooking hamburgers and hot dogs.
Oh,
so, whoa.
There you go.
How about that fish fry?
Well, I said one of the best.
Yeah. There you go.
And we're doing it on the street level versus back into the parking lot of the church this year. So people just driving by can see it. We've already got street signs up. They're promoting it, and we've been advertising it. So you'll have, like, for example, we've had Bentleys. We've had monster cars come in.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. I've got, I know we've got a Corvette that comes in every year that's really, looks good. We've got a lot of Mustang clubs around, bring the Mustangs out. Got a guy that's got his 40th anniversary Mustang that he's bringing out. He's real anxious about, you know, showing it. And you're right. They'll raise the hood. So,
oh, yes.
Because these engines are spotless. You could eat off of them.
Wow.
The people that exhibit their vehicles, and they're... It's a nominal cost, $20 to exhibit it,
yeah.
And you're eligible for prize. So the attendees vote on which their favorite.
Oh.
And so we'll give away a pastor selection and a youth selection and then general selections for. And they win trophies, neat-looking trophies that have a piston on the top of it.
Oh, wow.
So, and they love it, you know, the people that exhibit the cars. So they put a lot of work and money into keeping these cars in mint condition.
Mm-hmm.
And... Being raised in the 50s and 60s, I mean, I love seeing the 57 Chevrolets and the, you know, the big engines and the fun that's out there. And being a former Mustang owner, seeing, look at the Mustangs.
Oh,
and,
wow.
So it's just, it's fun. And then there's always a special hot rod that comes in. And the kids love that because it's got skeletons on it. And when they crank it up, it makes noises.
A lot of noise.
And at the end of the day, it runs from, on the September 20th, it runs from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And at the end of the day, after we've announced all the prizes and everything, all the cars crank up.
Gentlemen,
wow. Ladies, start your engines.
Oh.
So you got all this noise, like that. And then they parade out down the street and go in separate ways.
Oh, that's
to
cool.
Go to their houses. So it's, you know, it's really a lot of fun. And like I said, the kids love it. The parishioners love it.
Yeah.
And enables us to, you know, to raise money for the parish. And it takes a while with these events to get them going.
Mm-hmm.
I also do a 5K race for another parish. And
nice.
We've been at it for 15 years. It takes a while to build up the attendance and, you know, to get the income that you've got. And how do you make money off a car show? You make money off a car show not by the exhibitor's fee, because that's nominal.
Mm-hmm.
You make money off of sponsors.
Ah.
And, you know, people that are in the car business. Like, for example, one of our sponsors is a garage door manufacturer, and they'll come in. And we've got, you know, auto sales people coming in. So that's where we'll get auto detailers. That's where we'll get sponsors
nice.
That will come in. And they'll sponsor, you know, between 150 at the low level up to 2,000.
Yeah.
We've got a couple 2,000 sponsors this year. So
that's
really great. It's nice.
That
nice to have that happen. We had one person that just moved into our parish, and after I made an announcement at church last Sunday, she walked up and she said, "Here, I'd like to give you this."
Oh, wonderful.
And so I said, nice. When somebody gives you a check, you don't look at it and see what it is, you know. And so she walked away and I opened up the check and I said, $2,000.
Praise God.
That's exactly what I said.
Yes.
Excuse me. Praise God. You know?
That's fantastic. So, and by the way, I don't know if, John, you might have an answer for this, or both of y'all do, but this event benefits seniors and disabled families. Can you share how those funds directly help them?
Well, we've got, again, our parish is aging now. We're celebrating our 30th anniversary. And we're just not handicapped
accessible.
Mm-hmm. You imagine if you're in a wheelchair or walker trying to open a heavy door.
Yeah.
So we've got to have some door openers. Getting up on the altar. I lecture a weekday and daily masses, and I'm getting older. You know, I've got rheumatoid arthritis. One day I'm not going to be able to walk up those steps.
A ramp.
I need a ramp, or I need railing to get there. So, and some of the churches that I've worked with, they've got altars that lower and raise, and they've got ambos that lower and raise. Mm-hmm. We don't have any of that. And if you're two-story, imagine if you're a handicapped or elderly, and there's an event in the parish hall, you got to go outside, go down, come down a walkway, come back, and come in. And so a lot of times that prohibits you from participating.
So that's beautiful. So the money is going to go towards, you know, making upgrades at the parish to help those that are disabled come and worship and actually participate in the Mass, too.
Right. That's and beautiful. It's going to be the kickoff, because we're going to be raising money for the next few years for some of the bigger projects that we've got to make it a better, you know, a more accessible place. When you go into church and you only have a few areas where, you know, handicapped or elderly can get to easily, you're cutting out part of our our family, sure. and part of our family that helped, you know, raise us.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, well, this is fantastic. We're bumping up against the clock, but really quick, if people want to learn more, get a ticket, attend, where can they go to find out about this great event?
Okay, they can go to the St. Marguerite DeVille website, just St. Marguerite DeVille, S-M-D-Y, and they can then get information online, and we'll be glad to take their information and help them out. Or you can call me at 770-329-1779, and I'll be glad to help and give directions and accept any donations that are there. So we appreciate your time this morning. Thank you so much for having us as guests, and pray to God that the families of Charlie Kirk and the 9/11 victims are eased in their comfort today.
Absolutely. And this is, again, such a blessing that you guys are, you know, offering this for the community, helping so many people, and most importantly, helping people who might have, you know, a handicap or, you know, mobility issues step into the Lord and really worship Him in fullness in the faith. I mean, we forget about what kind of hurdles and impediments that can actually be to somebody's worship. So again, you're doing a tremendous good. We are so grateful for you and all that you are doing. And yeah, again, we have been chatting with our friend John Horton and Leo Payne discussing the Margaret DeVille Car Show happening Saturday, September 20th, benefiting seniors and disabled families. Learn more on the St. Margaret DeVille website and be sure to join them Saturday, September 20th. Great cars for a great cause. God bless you.
God bless you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Dr. Jerry Crete discusses spiritual and psychological insights from St. Catherine of Siena. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Robert Bellarmine. Our buddy Father Revac from St. Mary Magdalene Pastor up next, chatting about the gospel of the day.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It is 8:21.
Father Revac, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene of Noonan, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you, guys. Always a pleasure to be here. Today we are in Luke. We've kind of run out of Matthew, and so we're picking up on Luke since last week. And we're in Luke 6, and it's a bit of a lengthy one, so y'all bear with me, and then we'll talk about it. Jesus said to his disciples, "To you who hear, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one as well. And from the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend money to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But rather, love your enemies and do good to them, and lend expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in turn be measured out to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is like Matthew's whole Sermon on the Mount, like crammed into one half of a chapter in Luke's Gospel. It's pretty intense.
Yeah.
What I noticed when I was reading this, actually, I've never really kind of thought about it or put it together in this way before. What Jesus is basically saying is the only treasures that get to heaven is the poverty that you that you incur in this life for the sake of others, right? Mm. Charity is obviously giving of yourself for the sake of the other. And because you're giving of yourself, charity always hurts, right? You can't, if you say you're loving somebody and you're not actually pouring yourself out, you're not actually loving them. You might be affectionate toward them. You might enjoy their company, but you're not really loving them. To love them is to die a bit for them, you know, and dying is always a little bit painful. So love always hurts. But here, what I see Jesus saying is, like, line after line after line, allow yourself to be impoverished. And that is the manner in which what you give makes it to heaven. If you give and then somebody gives it back to you, they've literally just redirected that charity back to earth, right? Like, oh yeah, here's $20 for gas. Thanks, man. I'll hit you back in a week. Well, that charity is kind of like on its way up to heaven. It's like, oh, you gave the guy $20. And then he comes back and he gives you $20 back. And it's like, oh man, you just killed it. You know, it's not going to heaven anymore. But if I give and I don't get it back, that makes it to heaven. And so I put on a meal for friends, and these are friends that really can't pay me back for that meal. So I feed them and they say thank you and they do the best they can to appreciate it, but they're not going to be able to repay me with the meal that I gave. And that makes it to heaven. You know, you got some person that you've got a hotel room for them for the night because they're living out of their car and they haven't had a shower in a week. And you were like, man, let me get you a hotel room for the night. They're not going to be able to pay you back. That makes it to heaven, you know, but having your buddies over to your lake house, you know, knowing that they're going to have you down to their beach house, you know, that's not real. That's not charity. That's not generosity.
Yeah, that's a good point, right? If we are not keeping a balance sheet, how much more spiritually efficacious is that? There's this quote, and I believe it's from St. John Chrysostom, but feel free to fact check. To return evil for evil is devilish. To return good for good is human, but to return good for evil is divine.
Oh, that's fantastic. That must be John Chrysostom then, or Josh Harris. One of those two people said that. One of those two people said that line.
Yeah, I go back, Father, to your incredible word on forgiveness, and I think you were referencing the Our Father, but you were saying, like, if we knew the depths of God's forgiveness towards us, we would be doing backflips to forgive our enemies, right? Just because we would understand the spiritual depth of that, and also how much mercy has been lavished onto us, that we would be thrilled to extend that same grace to someone else.
You know, John Paul II in his Theology of the Body talks significantly about human procreation being a divine act that the Lord allows us, that's only His properly. To create is only God's to do, but that He made us as human beings in a way that angels can't be creative. He shares His creative power with us through procreation. And to forgive is also a recreative thing. So humans are invited into God's creativity in multiple ways, the first of which is procreation, and the second of which is through our power to forgive, which is recreative. So we're that's Jesus's mission, was to recreate fallen humanity into His image and likeness so that we can properly be in heaven. And forgiveness is our opportunity to share in Jesus's mission of recreation by our forgiveness.
Wow. That's awesome.
That totally is. That's so, Father.
Here comes.
Here comes the question.
Father's favorite question.
I know you love it. What's a good takeaway from the gospel? You say, the beautiful thing is you say so many amazing things, Father. Give us a morsel of what we can do
Josh,
today.
Translate that for me.
Yeah, she says what Allison is saying. This is, I'm translating DeLul here. This is Al. She's saying this is the only part that people should pay attention to.
Not at all. I have been listening to the whole reflection, and I am like, this is amazing. So I want you to just give us a boom, just give us a little nugget of what we can do today out of all of that beautiful stuff you said today.
For those who've been sleeping in class, this is when you need to hit the alarm.
I think for this, I mean, you know, there's a million things you could take away from here, but let's just choose one. I think it's that we need to look at the way that we live our Christian life when we say we're being merciful or charitable. We need to look at it in terms of I am going to die to myself to do this. I'm not going to get something back. In fact, by doing this, I will never be richer than I am today because I'm doing this thing and it will remain a poverty for me so that I can have it in heaven.
Mm. Wow.
That's beautiful. See, that's why I ask you this question each week, Father. There you go.
Yeah, man, that is
keep
a
torturing me then, Allison.
I'm going to because you give us good stuff.
I'll be honest. with those closing reflections or takeaways, I'm kind of like, I feel Father's pain. He's just laid down all this great stuff. And then you do hit it out of the park
you
with
do.
Those synthesized kernels that you give us at the end. So well done, both of you guys. And by the way, if you want to know who we've been hanging out with, it's Father Michael Rivak, who has been blessing us so heartily on Thursdays with these amazing gospel reflections. Thank you again, Father.
Always happy to be here.
It is 8:29, and today our from Church Pop. Today our hearts are heavy as we remember conservative Christian commentator Charlie Kirk, who was tragically killed in an act of violence yesterday at Utah Valley University.
Yeah.
Now, many of us knew Charlie as a strong voice in faith, politics, and culture, but really caught the attention of so many Catholics earlier this summer was something quite unexpected. Back in July, during his show, Charlie made a powerful statement about Mary, the Mother of God. He said, and I'll paraphrase here, that as Protestants and evangelicals, we don't venerate Mary enough. He went on to call Mary the solution to what he saw as toxic feminism in America. Charlie admired her piety, reverence, faith, and her quiet strength as he pointed to her as a phenomenal example for young women today. Isabel Brown, another conservative Christian voice, picked up on this and echoed his words, saying, "There is no better example of a godly woman embracing her vocation, serving humbly, showing extraordinary strength in crisis, and loving with integrity than Mary, the Mother of God." So, you know, I think this is important for us as Catholics to reflect on today. Even across Christian traditions, people are recognizing that Mary isn't just for us. She is for the whole world. Her witness, her strength, her yes to God, and her example for authentic femininity are desperately needed in our culture. So as we mourn Charlie Kirk's tragic passing, perhaps we can also honor him by holding onto the truth he pointed toward, that in Mary, the Mother of God, we find hope, healing, and a model for Christian life that the world cannot ignore. And let's pray today for Charlie's soul, for his family, and for unity in Christ among all believers.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Dr. Crete discusses the spiritual and psychological insights from St. Catherine of Siena. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Robert Bellarmine.
AM 1160, The Quest. Your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:33.
We are back with our buddy Chuckles J. Persner.
Jay, are we making up middle initials? All right, we're looking ahead on this 11th day of September, a tough and emotional day for so many of us, I'd venture to say. But looking ahead to September 17th, when we celebrate the feast day of St. Robert Bellarmine, a cardinal and one of only 37 doctors of the church, a man whose rational and very measured defense of the faith was critical during the Counter-Reformation movement.
Wow.
Born into a noble family in the year 1542 in the town of Mossopanano, Italy. As a child, he demonstrated great intellectual promise with his extraordinary retentiveness of information, committing much of Virgil's works to memory, the Inferno, and also writing many of his own poems in Italian and Latin as a young boy. In 1560, he joined the Society of Jesus, better known as the Jesuits, and in the years that followed, he studied theology at the University of Padua and the University of Louvain in the Netherlands. A promising scholar from his youth in Tuscany, he devoted his energy to the subjects of philosophy and theology, as well as scripture, in order to systemize church doctrine against the attacks of the Protestant reformers. And he was a big figure in the fighting of these heresies and the Reformation and the Counter-Reformation. He was the first Jesuit to become a professor at Louvain. Bellarmine was a tireless defender of the church against these heresies, grounding his positions in logic and reasoned augmentation. His most famous work is his three-volume Disputations on the Controversies of the Christian Faith. Particularly noteworthy are the sections on the temporal power of the Pope and the role of the laity. Bellarmine did, in fact, incur the anger of monarchists in England and France by showing the divine rights of kings theory to be untenable. He developed the theory of the indirect power of the Pope in temporal affairs. Although he was defending the Pope against the Scottish philosopher Berkeley, he also incurred the ire of Pope Sixtus V. So he was a controversial figure in many respects. He was ultimately made a cardinal by Pope Clement VIII on the grounds that, and I quote the great Pope here, he had not his equal for learning. And then while he occupied apartments in the Vatican, Bellarmine continued to live a very austere life. He limited his household expenses to that which was barely essential, eating only the food available to the poor. So here's a man who walked in the footsteps of Jesus in many respects that way, despite having the lofty title of cardinal. He was known to have ransomed a soldier who had deserted from the army, and he used the hangings of his room to clothe poor people, remarking, quote, "The walls won't catch cold."
So, nice.
A sense of humor there, too. And among many activities, Bellarmine became a theologian to Pope Clement VIII, preparing two catechisms, which have had great influence in the church, which is why he is the patron saint of catechists and catechumens. The last major controversy of Bellarmine's life came in the year 1616, when he had to admonish his friend Galileo. He was friends with Galileo.
Josh.
Yes, whom he admired. But he delivered the admonition on behalf of the Holy Office, which had decided that the heliocentric theory of Copernicus was contrary to Scripture. The admonition amounted to a caution against putting forward, other than as a hypothesis, theories not yet fully proven. And this, of course, shows that saints are not infallible. Bellarmine was a persuasive lecturer throughout all his life, a learned professor. But he also penned many, many sublime works, spiritual topics, an occupation that really consumed most of his final decade here on this earth. He's perhaps best known for his commentary on the Psalms. He also wrote a book, The Art of Dying Well, which sounds quite interesting.
Wow.
And he died well, passing away peacefully in the year 1621, thereby living to be almost 80 years old. He was canonized a saint in the year 1930 by the great Pope Pius XI and was declared a doctor of the church very shortly thereafter, the following year, in fact, in 1931, also by Pope Pius XI. And as we were discussing before we came on the air, it's not typical for someone to be named a doctor of the church so quickly in the aftermath of his sainthood. But in St. Robert Bellarmine, we see a man whose writings were so influential and so powerful and so rich and deep that he did achieve that, earn that honor. He did indeed earn that honor.
Oh, wow. That's amazing. And I got a quote here from this very sagacious doctor of the church. "If you are wise, then know that you have been created for the glory of God and for your eternal salvation. This is your goal. This is the center of your soul. This is the treasure of your heart." And guess what book that's from? The Art of Dying. The Art of Dying Well.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's a man who, I think that quote speaks to the fact that you got to first know your gifts and then use them for a greater good.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's also a reminder to not get lost in the distractions of life. You know, it's basically maybe the Jesuit version of keeping the main thing the main thing and our eye on the prize, and that is our Eucharistic Lord.
Yeah.
And what a great antidote to the culture of distraction. Here's another one. "The school of Christ is the school of love. In the last day, when the general examination takes place, love will be the whole syllabus."
All right. Yeah, I love that. Yeah. Yeah. As a scholar, I like how he refers to the syllabus. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And sounds like you've been on a coffee mug or something, right? How fitting, I mean, to say something like that when you say, you said he was a patron saint of catechists?
And catechumens.
And catechumens.
Yep. Yep.
So definitely knowing and embracing the importance of, educating and helping people really know the authentic tenets of the faith so that they can embody that in their day-to-day life.
Yeah. So important with OCIA programs now kicking off in earnest around the parish, around the world, really. And our catechumens and our catechists are so important, too, to the development of our youth.
Yeah.
So, yeah. But here's a great quote, too, for you, Josh. I like this one. I think you saw this one. He says, "Flee idleness, for no one is more exposed to such temptations than he who has nothing to do."
Wow.
As the old expression goes, an idle mind is the devil's playground.
Mm.
You must stay occupied with, things are the better part, as Jesus said to Martha.
And by the way, on that note, I think this is a very fitting quote as well. You talk about the importance of not being idle. Check this out. "Do not look for rest in any place but God. Do not hope for peace save in the joy of doing what is right and in the certainty of eternal rest."
Great quote.
Another one from The Art of Dying, right? Yeah. Just spotlighting that, true peace isn't found in temporal pleasure, vacations, money, or even relationships. It's found in aligning with God.
To quote another great saint, St. Augustine, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee."
Although I will say some of those things that could be distractions or that some people can make idols can actually be great enhancers of the faith as well. If we unite these things with an eternal mission, then they can be tremendously rewarding. I mean, I think about the vacation I just took to go and see the canonizations of Pier Giorgio Frassati, now St. Pier Giorgio Frassati, and St. Carlo Acutis.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I was really glad he had a chance to go on that trip. I look forward to hearing more about it in the weeks ahead. I'm sure you'll have a chance to flesh it out and talk about it more on the show, because this is a once-in-a-lifetime trip, really.
And I'm still unpacking the graces, but it's just a reminder that in the grand scheme of things, the most important goal that we could try to accomplish is to have our names etched into the record books of eternity, right?
Amen.
Inspire other people to grow in holiness, because that is a flame that will never extinguish.
If you're not a saint, your life was a wasted pursuit.
Yeah, amen. And luckily, Chuck, we have a few spiritual soldiers that can help us get to the finish line. So,
St. Robert Bellarmine,
pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
It is 8:41, and I notice in Catholic Vote, the email that I get daily, Pope Leo on Jesus' final cry from the cross, a prayer of hope and not despair. He was talking yesterday at St. Peter's Square with his general audience, and he reflected on Jesus' final moments on the cross, especially that loud cry before he died.
Yeah.
And, many of us might think of that moment as despair, but the Pope reminded us it wasn't hopelessness. It was trust. It was a prayer of love fully surrendered to the Father.
Nice.
And Pope Leo explained that Jesus's cry held everything, pain and abandonment, yes, but also faith, offering, and surrender. And it was not against the Father, but to him. So the Pope said our cries in life can be a prayer too, an invocation when wears at our limits, a surrender when words fail us, even an act of faith when it all seems dark. And I definitely think, just 9/11, just all that's happening, it just seems very dark right now. But remember the Roman centurion at the cross? He heard that cry and proclaimed for the first time, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Even in death, Jesus's cry became a sign of hope that awakened faith.
Yeah, and when I was in the Vatican recently for the canonization of Pier Giorgio Frassati, well, now St. Pier Giorgio Frassati and St. Carlo Acutis, being that close to the Pope, because we had some cool press seats and also getting a pretty close view when he cruised around in the Pope mobile, there was just such compassion and empathy etched on his face. And to hear these words, there's something about when you see him say these words live that you know he cares.
From the heart.
Yes.
Mm. No, that's beautiful. So Pope Leo's message for all of us, our cries are not wasted. God hears them even in silence, and our hope can still cry out just as Jesus did when all else seems lost. So today, in your heart, if it's heavy and you feel the silence of God, know that your cry is powerful, your cry is prayer, and in that cry, God is near.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Remember our memory verse, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." That's Matthew 5:16. But next, Dr. Crete discusses spiritual and psychological insights from St. Catherine of Siena.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell. Join Matt Swaim and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160 The Quest. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:46.
We're joined by Dr. Jerry Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, discussing his monthly series of spiritually and psychologically nourishing writings, The Kingdom Within. Check them out, soulsandhearts.com. Thanks for joining us, Doctor.
Hey, great to be here again.
Absolutely. And you have an amazing article I was peeking at about St. Catherine of Siena. St. Irenaeus says, God became man that man might become God. So the church fathers echoed this. Theologically, what does, quote, becoming God actually mean for us as Christians?
Yeah, it's a great term, great thing to explore. The first thing I want to say is when the saints are talking about becoming God, right, they are not talking about becoming the fourth person of the Holy Trinity. They're not talking about having the essence of God. They are talking about the human person being completely glorified through union with God. Mm-hmm. So the human person is to become fully what God intended, which is Christ-like, ultimately. Yeah. And they draw a little bit, a lot of them from, I think it's 2 Peter 1:4, where Peter says, like, we are to be partakers or participants in the divine nature.
Yeah.
Just like a powerful statement, right?
Yeah.
That's ultimately what we're being called toward, is to be completely transformed in Christ.
Yeah. And how does the distinction between image and likeness of God help us understand our need for redemption and ongoing transformation? Sure, that's particularly fitting for the work you do.
Yeah, I love the early church fathers. I love the Greek fathers. I have special fondness for the Eastern Catholic, you know, church.
Yeah.
And there's an emphasis there. It's not shared necessarily by everyone, but it's pretty predominant. And that is that we are obviously created in God's image. And maybe Adam and Eve also had the likeness, but in the fall, we retain the image of God, even if that is somewhat tarnished or is obscured in some way, but we lose the likeness.
Mm.
And so the path of sanctification, right, beginning with, you know, obviously justification, beginning with Christ's redemption, and then our ongoing sanctification leads toward what we would call glorification, or we might say divinization, deification. The Greek term would be theosis. But ultimately, it is restoring the likeness of God in the person. Mm-hmm. And that's the ultimate, the goal or end goal of the human being, is to be fully in likeness of God.
Gosh, that's amazing. And so if Christ restores our true nature, how can we practically experience this restoration in our daily lives, right? Especially when we feel wounded or fragmented. I'm sure you've walked with a lot of people in this capacity.
Yeah, yeah. And I approach this from an parts work, psychological, mm-hmm. internal family systems, ego state therapy type approach. So I'm big on understanding and working with our interior world and the different parts of our self system. And so I really believe what's super cool about internal family systems is that it was discovered by Dick Schwartz, who is not Christian, and in the 1980s and working with women with eating disorders and so on, he discovered that when he had the person kind of like access all their different parts, he calls it unblending, which means like getting a little separation from all these like dysregulated parts within, what always showed up was a self. He mm-hmm. called it self. And he even capitalized the word self because he ended up seeing the self as a sort of divine aspect. And he goes further than I would with that, actually, for various reasons. But in any case, in a very purely secular environment, he discovered that this self was naturally compassionate, naturally calm, naturally creative, naturally patient, naturally all these beautiful qualities that even in the most messed up person that he was working with, right? They had these women had serious issues in their lives, lots of trauma, all kinds of like eating disorders and things. And yet when he did this process, he was able to uncover deep within each person, to a person, this beautiful inner self.
Wow.
And I think he accidentally stumbled upon the image of God within each person.
That's what I was going to say. I mean, it looks like a pretty powerful spiritual thumbprint that he stumbled upon. And so St. Catherine of Siena describes the soul in union with God as another myself, kind of relevant to what you're just talking about. So from a psychological standpoint, what does this kind of deep identification with God suggest about the integration of self?
Well, first of all, it suggests that we're good.
Yeah.
Like deep down, we're good, right? Like, I mean, so many people, like, obviously, like Calvinism, but even some Catholics and Jansenist ideas would suggest, like, we're just essentially bad in some way, or we're just unredeemable or something. Even if we know theologically that's not right, like, we believe it, right? So, first of all, it's just our essential goodness. But then the idea that we have the ability to access our inmost self, our truest spiritual center, and it might not be perfect. But of course, right, there may be a lot of work we would say to undarken the noose or undarken the inmost self, and to allow that light, allow the light of Christ, right, and the graces of faith, hope, and love to flow through that inmost self, will then bring integration. So the more that we're able to, like, connect with our different parts, get some distance, they're still within us, but distance from them in order to love them, in order to love all the parts of our self system and bring healing to them, bring harmony, help them discover their true roles within our system, then we'll have this inner harmony. Mm-hmm. And then, and I believe then we'll have greater access to our inmost self, greater access ultimately to God within the kingdom within, to be able to move toward the sanctification that leads to deification.
And isn't that encouraging? Because Jesus himself said, I'm sending you the helper, and it's better that I go, because you'll do more things, you know, greater things, as a result of me sending you this helper. So when we get in touch with that core, you know, we'd say in our Catholic faith, when we get in touch with the Holy Spirit, right, we have this powerful spiritual GPS, and there's this internal alignment that all of a sudden the best parts of ourselves are front and center, that compassion, that kindness, that understanding. So, you know, the incarnation makes it possible to share in God's life, right? So psychologically, how do people experience that invitation, especially when someone gazes inward and discovers God's presence within, which can often happen when you're gazing outward at the Eucharist or receiving communion or within the sacramental graces that we get as well?
Right. We're really discovering something beautiful in our faith that the saints and the various saintly mystics throughout our tradition talk about, which is that you have to go inward to go upward. So we're looking inside the soul to discover the presence of God, who then lifts us up beyond ourselves, in a sense. And so this is a process. And what, and to connect this to psychology would be, is to me, it's very fascinating, because for many years, in the last 15 years or so, mindfulness has been this, like, super popular approach. And I'm not saying there's nothing overtly wrong with it on the surface, but it is a secularized form of Buddhism, and it is shown to be effective in reducing anxiety, depression. But our faith, our Christian tradition, has within it so much that we can catalyze with a proper understanding of psychology to therapeutically have even greater results than mindfulness. And the greater result, and I think the key thing in our faith, and St. Catherine gets it, St. Catherine of Siena, she talks about this mystical union. She's like a mystical bride of Christ, right? Like, she talks about this deep union. Well, the difference between Buddhism, for sure, and Christianity, or mindfulness, and what I'm talking about, a Christian parts work approach, is that we have the relational aspect, a God that is personal and relational. And not only that, deeply desires and yearns for us with eros love. What more could one ask for? Like, deep down, what is everybody looking for? Is to be loved, to know they're worthy of love, and to feel connected. And that's what our God wants to give us in spades.
How encouraging as well that there is a, not just psychological, but a spiritual integration that can go hand in hand, right? These two paths are not mutually exclusive. Thank you so much, Dr. Jerry Kreet, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, for this amazing excerpt from your spiritually and psychologically nourishing writings, The Kingdom Within, available on soulsandhearts.com. Where can people go to learn more about your counseling services?
Transfiguration.co.
Thank you, doctor.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
You know, on this very heavy day, but again, it's still a day created by the Lord, so let us rejoice and be glad, but also anchor our hearts in prayer.
Yes.
For those who have suffered so much. Yeah, anyone affected by 9/11, mm-hmm. the family of Charlie Kirk, pray for the repose of his soul. But here's a quote, Allison, you sent me, and I'm so grateful you did. I plead with you, never, ever give up on hope. Never doubt, never tire, and never become discouraged. Be not afraid. That is St. John Paul II.
Yes.
And, you know, he served as the Catholic Pope from 1978 to 2005. And in that time, he inspired the world to hold on to hope in the face of fearful circumstances like the Cold War and 9/11 attacks mm-hmm. on the World Trade Center. Many felt hopeless at the time, but St. John Paul II used this quote and others to remind Catholics to stay strong, never give up, and always trust in God to carry us to the other side of adversity. By the way, that is courtesy of Catholic World Mission.
Yes, Catholic World Mission. Great, great. Top 8 Catholic quotes on hope, and they also have scripture verses on hope. So
absolutely.
Marvelous.
Fantastic. So check it all out. Check it out, catholicworldmission.org. And you know, one more I want to use that you showed me, Allison, as we close on the final minute. That fear is useful when buoyed up by hope and is not weighed down by despair. Mm-hmm. All right. That's Saint Isidore of Seville. That's wonderful. So, yeah. Anyway, may we hold on to the hope of Christ
yes.
that works all things for good. And remember the very instrument of torture, the greatest tragedy in all of humanity, is now the universal symbol of hope.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
And may our hearts anchor in prayer as we know God works all things together for good.
Amen.